Good evening. It is good to be in God's house. Worship, where we can sing praises to Him and we can hear God's word revealed to us. People of God, let us begin coming before the Lord our God in a time of silent prayer. Man, if you would stand for our call to worship coming from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Indeed, congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Let us receive then God's greeting this evening. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Amen. Let us open, people of God, turning the Psalms, giving us expression for praise from that 95th Psalm. Let's sing 95C 1 through 3. 95C 1 through 3. How sweet it is to sing praises together to God and to confess together also the basic truths, the essential truths of the Christian faith, together with the saints throughout the centuries, throughout the world. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us now come before God in prayer this night. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our merciful God, we pray that in your great mercy you would be merciful to us, that you would give us a place of refuge, that you would give us a place of peace, that you would hear our cries, that you would save us, that you would keep our feet from stumbling. Lord God, that in your covenant faithfulness, you would drive us to you in accordance with your promises. Lord, we are in the midst of a world, in a world of lions. The devil is described as a lion. The difficulties which come upon us can be pictured as lions. The difficulties of this world can be described as lions. Lord, as you once held your faithful servant who served under two different and yet both equally ungodly nations, as we think of that servant Daniel of old who would pray to you through all times and was literally delivered from the hand of lions, Lord, from the lions of this earth, deliver us, save us, protect us. May we, Lord God, in seeing the hand of your deliverance, praise you, sing of your glory, rejoice to hear your word spoken to us, and you have spoken to us so clearly in your word, which is so accessible. Lord, we can have a Bible in every room in our house. We can have a Bible in our pocket. We can play a Bible in audio format. We can read it. We can find faithful teaching for free, and we can gather together without fear of persecution. Lord, we have an overabundance of blessings. May we set our hearts and minds upon these blessings, starting with your word itself. May it be pressed into our hearts and minds. May we live in this book. Lord, our Lord, as we think of your goodness, that you have given us this book, that you have given us your word, and that your word is clear, teaching us everything we need to know for salvation. and Lord, true in every single word that it speaks. We thank you that as being made in your image, that we have minds to learn, to have the beauty of what you have said before us and to be able to understand it. Lord, we pray that you would work in our minds which you have given us, that in all of our forms of learning, that all would be for your glory. So, Lord, we think of catechisms and Sunday schools, of Bible studies. What a blessing that men's and ladies' Bible studies have been able to restart. It was something missing from our calendars, something we had to stop abruptly in the spring. And Lord, what a joy that that we can now go over your word in such a way. And we pray indeed that wrestling with your word in such open ways would be a blessing, that we would do that faithfully. And again, this is a prayer for all ages, from the youngest Sunday school classes through to our oldest members in adult Sunday schools and adult Bible studies. And Lord, again, may our minds be put to learning for your glory in every way. Lord, when learning is done of basic, of whether it's more specific training, we might think of higher training, then we think of those such as Melissa, who is far from us, and training in higher education. Lord, hold her as she continues to go to Dort, and bless her there, strengthen her there. Lord, whether that be what we might call a worldview a training and essentials of basic learning training that goes on in high school levels and on down, Lord, may all learning be for your honor and your glory. We pray that you would be with our minds in the particular preaching of your word. And so then we think of our very church here and this very evening and the declaration of your word this evening. Lord, we pray that your truth would be imparted, that your Holy Spirit would be at work, that we would know the work of your Spirit upon us in the preaching and the hearing. And as we think of the preaching and the hearing of the work of local churches, we think also of sister churches and ministries done in our sister churches, such as the Redemption Prison Ministry and the work of Reverend Ram Kassoon. We pray that you would be with the Redemption Prison Ministry staff. Bizarre times when they are not being allowed in to visit face-to-face with the prisoners in Canada. Lord, we pray that you would quite literally open bars and open those opportunities as there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are incarcerated and do not have the blessing of fellowship that they would otherwise have. Lord God, hold these fellow saints close to your heart in such a time. We pray also for the health of Reverend Ram Kassoon's wife, Doris, and that you would encourage her and strengthen her through her chronic fatigue with the ulcerative colitis. We pray, Lord God, for our sister church within our classes, not too far from us. We think of the URC of Wellsburg and the labors of Reverend Joel Worries there. We pray that you would strengthen him. Lord God, we know that they were not able to send delegates to the recent classes with the passing of one of their elders who was not so advanced in years. Lord, what a difficult thing for the church in Wellsburg. We pray that you would carry them through such a time, that you would raise up leaders who would be faithful to your word and strengthen the brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them there in Wellsburg. Lord, our Lord, may you strengthen your church, the church which is faithful to you wherever your church is found. So we have named just a few places, but we rejoice that your truth is heard in hundreds of languages, in every part of the globe, and we pray that it would continue to go forth, that your kingdom would be advanced by the faithful declaration of your word. This we pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen. People of God, let us stand now and sing 133B. 133B, let's stand and sing as we prepare to hear God's word. Come now, people of God, to our confessional reading for this evening, that faithful summary of the Word of God. Lord's Day 40, beginning on page 247. Question answers 105, 106, 107. I'll read the questions together. Let us say the answers. Lord's Day 40, starting at page 247. Following this, our scripture reading will be from 1 John 3. Lord's Day 40, beginning with question answer 105. I'll read the question. Let's all say the answer together. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment?
I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword.
106. Does this commandment refer only to murder?
By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder.
107. Is it enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way?
No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies.
Let us turn now then to the word of God, the ruling rule. As we mentioned last week, 1 John chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 10 and read through to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 3, page 1303 in most of the Pew Bibles. Let us hear from the Word of God. By this it is evident that who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So far, the reading. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a phrase which has come to our legal system in recent years and has its own legal definition. It is a hate crime. This is now part of our legal terminology, something for which someone can be legally prosecuted on top of the crimes that go with it, which might be something such as vandalism, assault, or murder. And a hate crime is defined in this way, according to the United States Department of Justice. Quote, a hate crime, at the federal level, a crime motivated by bias against race, color, religion, national origin, sexual orientation, gender identity, or disability. End of quote. Now, on the one hand, we might say, well, that's a little bit strange. You're saying that some crimes of murder are also hate crimes and others are not. That just seems very strange. You know, Scripture would say something that sounds rather the opposite, right? Scripture says that all hatred is already murder, rather than saying that only some forms of murder are hate crimes. But I think that might actually be a little bit of a word game. I don't think the United States Department of Justice is saying that these are the only times that there's hatred. It's just saying that here's a hatred which we think should be especially marked out and can be prosecuted because it's hatred against these particular groups. Now, that kind of delineation that some people, some groups of people, should be marked out for either hatred or, well, let's speak in this, in terms of the opposite of hatred, which is love, that some people should be marked out in a special way is actually a biblical idea. Now, when the Bible gives its list of what that looks like, it doesn't sound so politically correct, and it's not such a long list. It's simply this, that we are to put on the opposite of murder, which is love, and we are to do this especially for our fellow believers. You see, there is a group which is marked out especially above others. But unlike the United States Department of Justice, which has this long list of groups for which you can prosecute hate crimes, the Bible says there's one group for which we are especially, particularly called to show love. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we're not called to love our neighbors. The rest of Scripture will make this abundantly clear, and so that broad way of loving our neighbor is how Question Answer 107 talks, and that's absolutely right. But it's also right to narrow the focus and say, people of God, we're called in a particular, specific way to love our fellow Christians. And to not love our fellow Christians is something which Scripture marks out for particular punishment. And so our theme can be stated in terms of murder also, that murder, especially of believers, is a high crime. So we'll look, our two points tonight being lessons from of old and then what must be old to us. So what is this lesson from of old? Well, the Apostle John will go back to the very first chapters of Genesis, just as Jesus Christ himself does, just as we see throughout the New Testament writings. So here John will go back and he will make reference to Cain and Abel. He will make reference to the first murder, and that there is a relationship, and that there has always been a relationship between those who do evil and the one who is evil. Because Cain was what? Like the evil. He was of the evil one. There is a connection from the very beginning, from the very first murder, from the prototypical first sinner, the prototypical first one in rebellion against God, who showed that rebellion by killing his brother, who is righteous. This is where the apostle goes back to. Now you might say, wait a second, isn't Eve and Adam, aren't they the first signs of disobedience? Well, Scripture does, even in the New Testament, refer back to that specifically as well. But the first unbeliever the first one in the line of unbelief, the first one tied to the evil one is Cain. It's not Adam and Eve. Just a little bit of a side note related to that. A few in church history have said that the sin of Adam and Eve was so great a sin that there's no way to say that they were true Christians. It was such a great sin, it plunged the whole race into wickedness. There's no way that they were Christians. But that's actually a minority position. We actually say, no, the New Testament, it does speak about that Adam and Eve were disobedient. But when it speaks about the way of unbelief, when it speaks about those who are tied to the evil one, it starts with Cain. And so we see here in John that Cain is the one who is the first murderer and the one who's tied to the evil one. And we can read in Jude about the way of Cain, which is also the way of Korah, Korah's rebellion. Eve is, we could go back to Genesis 4 verse 1 and 4 verse 25, where she speaks about how the Lord has given her help through those she has given birth to. And she seems to actually be expressing some faith there, some dependence upon God. So even though Adam and Eve, yes, sinned in the garden and were all sinners under the first federal head, Adam, if we talk about the beginning of the way of sin, Scripture actually goes back to Cain. Cain, who murdered his brother who was of the evil one. Why was the murder committed? Because he didn't like what his brother did, the end of verse 12. He didn't like that his brother was more righteous than him. He was envious. And so that's one of the roots of murder listed for us in question and answer 106, isn't it? By forbidding the murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, which includes envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. And so envy especially is seen that Cain did not like that his brother's gift, his brother's offering, was righteous. Brother is, of course, used in two different ways in our text, because Abel is literally the brother of Cain. They're both the sons of Adam and Eve. But then the text will move into speaking about the brothers and the brethren, we might say, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we see in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the world hates you. It's almost a play on the two different uses of the word brother. Cain hated his brother, who was actually our brother, because he was faithful, right? Hebrews 11, who's the first hero of the faith mentioned? Abel, who by faith gave an offering which was more righteous than his brother's. Abel, who was one of those who looked upon that which is promised, who waited for the one who was promised, who was part of the great cloud of witnesses. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. The Gospel of John makes it clear that this is not only something which has happened from the beginning, but this is something which happens especially because we look to Christ himself. Why was Christ killed? John 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There is a special hatred reserved for Christians. The devil is the father of lies. The devil is also the one who is related to the first murderer. And who does the devil hate more than anyone else? God and God's people. This is a lesson from of old, and it is a lesson which still impacts us to today. And so there's a lesson which must be old to us, and here comes our second point. There's a lesson which must be old to us in the sense that this is the message that you heard from the beginning, verse 11. In other words, this isn't some secret, right? Christianity is not a religion where newcomers to the faith can only slowly uncover, you know, the layers of the church as if they're uncovering some kind of secret layers to find out more and more about what's going on and to find out more and more about what goes on in the inner workings of some secret cultic organization with some secret knowledge and secret codes and secret handshakes or whatever it is. No. We are to proclaim the simple gospel and proclaim the commands of God clearly and openly. And this is something which every new Christian should hear. This is something which all of the believers have access to. This is an open religion. It is Christianity. And so the message that is heard, what, from the beginning is this, that we should love one another. That we should love one another. It is a message. It's something spoken. It is something heard. And this is all from the beginning. And it is for those who have had a real change, those who have really been made new, those who have been brought from death into life, those who are true believers. You know, it's in other words, it's not some, you know, inner secret group. It's a group which has believed things which they heard from the very start and has really passed from death into life. That's the key. Have you been spiritually renewed, spiritually made new, had a spiritual rebirth in Christ, which is life? This is what is key. And we are to be people of love. What are three biblical descriptions about the importance of love that as I rattle them off, I trust they'll be familiar to us. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, isn't it? Love is the first of the three Christian attributes in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? Faith, hope, love. It's the first fruit. It's the first attribute. It's the sign of real faith, Galatians 5, 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so then, as we think of the importance of love, what are three practical questions that we could ask ourselves regarding love for the body of Christ? I'm partially adopting these three from an article Tim Chalies wrote, Three Quick Questions Before Quitting Your Church. But it could have been titled simply Three Questions to Think About Are You Loving Your Church? And summarizing those points, we can say it this way. Am I praying for all the people in a church? It's a sign of love. It's a practical sign of love. Am I present in the activities of the church? Am I warm to? Do I love being with? And, this includes all of the activities, right? Am I serving the church in big or small ways? So then we can get a little more specific, and we could just go through a list, and we could say things like this. Young men, do you know how to stack the chairs in church? Do you know where the chairs go? Do you know where the tables go? Do you know where the tables come from? Do you know how to do these little things in your church? Do you know your church well? Right? When you're very little, hopefully you just know the layout of the church well, right? you're staying after church and you just know every nook and cranny of the church, right? That's one of the things you do when you're little. Well, as you get a little bit older, do you know where these things go? Do you know how to do those little things help in the body of the church when there's a dinner or whatever? Do you know how to do these things? Do you know how to brush snow off the cars in the parking lot? You know, we had some pretty cold winters here in Wisconsin. Isn't that something very tangible, which we might say especially young men could do, which is a real service for the people of the church? We might then go on and say, middle-aged women, do you seek to be one who is mature in the Titus 2 sense, an attentive, having an attentive Christian ear to listen to the struggles of others, with a wise Christian tongue that drips with biblical truth, to then carry these things to God in prayer throughout the week? And then let us say this, that related to this is anyone who is struggling in such a place that they are present with their fellow believers and willing to speak about those troubles. We actually need both of those things, don't we? We need the mature Christian ear to hear and speak Christian truth into such circumstances, and we need the struggling voice which is willing to speak up. Sometimes, maybe it's even part of like a locked up emotion Dutch culture. Sometimes it's harder to find a voice that will speak up than an ear that will listen. Older men, do you set an example of loving to be in God's house whenever health allows? Are you showing that love for God's bride can grow sweeter with age in the heart of the wise? You know, I trust that sometimes when God has worked in the life of a saint, and from his youth, there is a man who has grown up in the faith, who has loved the church, who has served the church, is sitting in the pew in his old age. There's probably going to be sermons where he's not really hearing anything new, right? No, why go to church? I've been going for 8 decades. I'm just going to hear something I've heard before, a message I've heard from the beginning, John 3, verse 11. Well, this is our weekly pattern which God has given to us. This is his word. And are you being an example to the whole body of Christ? Look, I love to be here. My health allows it at all. I'm going to be here. And this is going to be something which grows even sweeter with age. Are you being an example in such a way? Younger women, do you have a reputation for seeking to turn the conversation towards spiritual things? Right? It's not wrong to talk about the, you know, how did your week go? How was work this week? You know, oh, you got this or whatever, right? It's not wrong to talk about those things, but throughout all the age of the church, but especially sometimes in the younger ages, there's just this hesitancy to speak about spiritual things, isn't there? Are you a younger woman who has a reputation to turn the conversation towards spiritual things? Members of all ages, do you listen attentively to the preaching in such a way that you test the faithfulness in the pattern of the noble Bereans, that you test the faithfulness of what is preached with what is found in all of Scripture? And now, as we've worked through some of the specifics of how we can be praying, how we can be present, how we can be serving, do you hear, people of God, how some of these things were not so very age or gender specific, were they? Maybe a couple of them were. Maybe the young men should be the ones looking at the forecast and planning ahead to bring their gloves and their snow brush. But really, most of these things are not very age or gender specific, are they? And notice, these things require intentionality, don't they? They require intentionality. That brings us to another aspect of our call to especially love the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just a feeling. Again, it's a command. It's a command. Right? We see this in the context. It's not actually expressly stated as a command in verses 11 through 15. Verse 11 comes pretty close. It's more just stated as, this is who you are. This is the expectation. This is part of your identity. But it's certainly expressed as a command in the context. 2 verse 7, "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." And then we could think of 3 verse 23, which was part of our reading. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And that may indeed be a reference to John 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new command I give you, love one another just as I have loved you." And so when we think about the intentionality that loving our brothers and sisters in Christ requires, and we think about that it's a command, let us remember how odd that can sound in the world today, where love is so much associated with feelings and chemical reactions that and emotionally driven love that it's strange. It's almost odd to think of love as something commanded. Dr. Joel Beakey spoke about this. He said, quote, "It's striking that Jesus commands us to love, since most people do not think of love as a response to a command. We think about love as being an instinctive or emotional response or an inclination, but Jesus elevates love by linking it with the command to love God and one's neighbor. Love is not an option for a Christian. Love is not to be held hostage by our changing emotions. Love is an attitude that we cultivate." Do you hear that intentional language? "An attitude that we cultivate and a pattern of behavior that we embrace." So much different than how love is so much portrayed in our culture and in songs. It is it is not merely a command. It's the expectation. It's who we are. And that's how the word love is used in verses 14 and 15. Such that to not have love is a very serious matter indeed. And again, it's not a rather lengthy, politically correct sounding list, like the definition of a hate crime in the United States Department of Justice. It's a very short, very specific list. Do you love God's people? Do you love the brethren? And if you do not, if that love is not abiding in you, when we think about love abiding, now that's important, because we're all going to fall perfect. We're all going to fall short of being perfect in this, right? But if there's evidence that there's no love for the brothers, and that one is abides in death, end of verse 14. If it is evident that you do not have a love for the brothers, then you're not one of the brothers. That's how serious this matter is. It is it is one thing which would make one liable to the danger of the fire of hell. And that's actually quoting the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:22, speaking about this very thing. Right? That's how Jesus says it in Matthew 5, verse 22. And that passage which begins with, "And you have heard," verse 21, "that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." It is a serious matter to not love your brother. And Jesus is actually using that in the broader sense in Matthew 5. And it is especially serious, specifically serious, to not love brothers and sisters in Christ, the brethren, as many of the older translations might render it. Why is this so particular? Why is this where the special line is drawn? Now, remember, the command to love is a broad command. Question answer 107 summarizes it that way for us, faithfully. But why love especially the brothers? Because Christ loved especially the brothers. Because when you hate your fellow believer, you're hating one for whom the blood of Christ was spilled. And that's the movement of John 3. Isn't that what verse 16 says? And when 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, speaks about the love of God, speaks in a special way about how he loved his people. In this, 1 John 4, verse 10, is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. We are commanded to love our brothers and sisters, and in an intentional way. And to not do so is to be blind to what Christ has done. Now, our love isn't going to be perfect, and we're going to be loving fellow imperfect lovers. But this must be how we abide. Otherwise, we abide in death. A special love for those whom Jesus Christ has especially loved. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, God, you are love. Make us, Lord God, to be loving people, yes, to all of our neighbors, to love all of those whom you have placed in our lives, but Lord God, especially teach us to and make us intentional in our love for your people, for our fellow believers, for all brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray in the name of our loving Savior. Amen. Let us stand, people of God, to sing number 409. 409, let us stand to sing.
Let's be God's eyes.
People of God, time now for our evening gifts and offerings. This evening for the General Fund, following our benediction and the doxology, 150C, verse 3. 150C, verse 3. If you would stand for the parting blessing. Peace be to you, brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the love of Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love. Amen.